Let's now turn again to read God's Word. And our reading again is from the Old Testament and the second book of Samuel and chapter 9. 2 Samuel and chapter 9. Let us read and hear God's word. And David said, "Is there yet any that is left of the house of Saul, that I may show him kindness for Jonathan's sake?" And there was of the house of Saul a servant whose name was Ziba. And when they had called him unto David, the king said unto him, "Art thou Ziba?" And he said, "Thy servant is he." And the king said, "Is there not yet any of the house of Saul that I may show the kindness of God unto him?" And Ziba said unto the king, "Jonathan hath yet a son, who is lame on his feet." And the king said unto him, "Where is he?" And Ziba said unto the king, "Behold, he is in the house of Machir, the son of Amiel, in Lodabar." Then King David sent and fetched him out of the house of Machir, the son of Amiel, from Lodabar. Now when Mephibosheth, the son of Jonathan, the son of Saul, was come unto David, he fell on his face and did reverence. And David said, "Mephibosheth." He answered, "Behold thy servant." And David said unto him, "Fear not, for I will surely show thee kindness for Jonathan thy father's sake. And I will restore thee all the land of Saul thy father. And thou shalt eat bread at my table continually." And he bowed himself and said, "What is thy servant that thou shouldst look upon such a dead dog as I am?" Then the king called to Ziba, Saul's servant, and said unto him, "I have given unto thy master's son all that pertained to Saul and to all his house. Thou therefore and thy sons and thy servants shall till the land for him, and thou shalt bring in the fruits, that thy master's son may have food to eat. But Mephibosheth, thy master's son, shall eat bread alway at my table." Now Ziba had 15 sons and 20 servants. Then said Ziba unto the king, "According to all that my lord the king hath commanded his servant, so shall thy servant do. As for Mephibosheth, saith the king, he shall eat at my table as one of the king's sons." And Mephibosheth had a young son whose name was Micah. And all that dwelt in the house of Ziba were servants unto Mephibosheth. So Mephibosheth dwelt in Jerusalem, for he did eat continually at the king's table, and was lame on both his feet. Amen, and may God add his blessing and give to us understanding in these readings of his own holy word. We continue our worship singing, this time from the words of Psalm 111. Psalm 111. The summons the psalmist gives us: "Praise ye the Lord with my whole heart. I will God's praise declare, where the assemblies of the just and congregations are. The whole works of the Lord our God are great above all measure. Sought out they are of every one that doth therein take pleasure. His work most honourable is, most glorious and pure, and his untainted righteousness for ever doth endure. His work most wonderful he hath made to be thought upon. The Lord is gracious, and he is full of compassion. He giveth meat unto all those that truly do him fear, and evermore his covenant he in his mind will bear. Psalm 111, these five stanzas from the beginning. Praise ye the Lord with my whole heart. Will you turn with me this morning to the second of our readings from Scripture, the Old Testament reading of 2 Samuel chapter 9. And I want us to think this morning of the character and the dealings that David has with this character contained in this chapter, dealing with Mephibosheth. And that's what I want us to think of this morning, and the way in which there are spiritual lessons for ourselves from this chapter. But first of all, I want us to think of the man called Paul. If there is one thing that we can get out of reading the New Testament, there was one theme that Paul had that had contrasting effects upon him. There were times when Paul was speaking about the love of the Lord Jesus Christ, the love of God, and it simply reduced him to tears, to silence. It simply reduced him to praise and awe. There were other times when that same theme would just simply spur him on, and you could see the words piling out and flowing out of his mouth, and the way in which it had an effect upon his life. He loved me, and he gave himself for me. The way in which he was lost with awe in the thought of that phrase. Or again, when he was writing, we were reading in Ephesians chapter 2, but if you go to chapter 3 there, he speaks, and his prayer is that the people in Ephesus would know something of the love of God and Jesus Christ. And he immediately launches out, and he wants them to know the scale of it, the length, the breadth, the height, the depth of that love. He just is captivated by it himself, and he wants others to share it with him. There's something about the love of God that shines through the pain, the agony, the abandonment of that fearful place called Calvary. There's something about the love of God that won't fit into any human illustration or example. There's something about the love of God that you cannot contain, you cannot limit it, you cannot set borders around it and think that you've defined it. There's something about the love of God that took the breath away, that baffled his mind, that produced awe in his soul, and stimulated his life of service. When you read what he writes in Romans chapter 5, he says in chapter 5 and verse 8, God commends his love to us in that while we were yet sinners, Christ died. What kind of love is that? While we're yet sinners, enemies against God, Christ died. Or again, go to the likes of Psalm 113 or 1 John chapter 3, verse 1. Behold what manner of love the Father hath bestowed upon us, that we should be called sons of God. The word we've looked at, we understand it. What kind of love? It's love from a strange country. It's love that defies any human illustration or analogy. That's the kind of love that God has shown to us. And what does he do? What does he do with it, and how does he demonstrate it to us? He lifts us up and makes us sons of God. Lifts us from the dunghill and makes us princes of his people. All the privileges of the family, all the blessings that go with that position. The love of God. But that's not a theme that is limited to the New Testament. It's not just in the New Testament that we come across that rich vein of teaching of the love and the compassion of God. There is a very similar word in the Hebrew language that carries every bit as much weight, meaning and teaching, as that word love, agape, in the New Testament. It's the word that we find in the very first verse of this reading this morning, 2 Samuel chapter 9 and verse 1. Is there yet anyone of the house of Saul that I may show him kindness? When you read it, it's an ordinary word. We think of it, we use it today in our own conversation and in our own life. But in the Hebrew, it's a rich word. It's the word chesed. It's a word that's rich and full of meaning, pulling together the different strands that we already touched on in the word love. And it has the same effect upon David as the word love has on Paul. This love, and we'll see it in a moment, this kindness, just how deep does love go to save Romans 5 and 8? Just how high does that love bring those who know it? 1 John 3, 1. And these two themes are brought together in this very chapter. This is the way David deals with Mephibosheth. And it's like a visual aid of that loving kindness, that mercy, that chesed of God for his people. So I want us to think of this simple illustration of the word kindness. And I want us to think of three simple themes. First of all, I want us to think of the power, the covenant exercises, the covenant arrangement that David made, that God has made. The power, the covenant exercises. Then I want us to think of the provision the covenant exhibits. Then I want us to think of the person the covenant embraces. Three simple thoughts out of this chapter. First of all then, the power the covenant exercises. We break in here and we've got to set the scene if we're going to get meaning out of our meditation. So let me do it just in a few sentences. David has established his kingdom. Chapter 5 and verse 3. So all the elders of Israel came to the king to Hebron, and King David made a league with them in Hebron before the Lord, and they anointed David king over Israel. David was established as king over Israel. He removed some of the old guard, Abner, Ishbosheth. He restored the ark, chapter 6 at verse 15, we're told. So David and all the house of Israel brought up the ark of the Lord with shouting and with the sound of the trumpet. He brought the ark back to where it should be. Chapter 7, verse 2, he says, I will build a house for the ark of God. He's building things, he's setting things up. And then we come to chapter 8 and verse 15, where we read these words. And David reigned over all Israel. And David executed judgment and justice unto all his people. There he is. He's been building together the kingdom. He's got it in place. He set the infrastructure. He set the foundation. Everything now is hanging together. And then you come to verse 1 of chapter 9. You may think, well, if he's got everything together, why does he think of a past king or his son? Surely that would be a sign of weakness. Surely that would invite disaster. You don't think of a rival. You don't think of a contender for the throne. You want to establish your place, your right, your power, your ruling. You don't talk of and think of somebody from the past. But that's not the way David was thinking. David had been thinking of the house of God, the ark of God. And now he's thinking about the anointed of God. And he's remembering and he's realizing a promise that was made a long time ago. This is what I want us to get to. The power of a covenant promise. David felt it. And as we see it in David's life, so we can see the application of its lessons in God's covenant promise with his people today. Now, David could have said, well, I made a promise. We hear it said today. We hear it said today in our own conversation, in our own church maybe. Well, you try to escape the covenant or the promise or the vow by saying, that was then, this is now. Or you might say, well, things have changed in the interval. We're facing a new set of circumstances. Now I'm king. Things are different now. But no, that's not what David does. He goes right to the center of the promise that he made, and he says, I've got to show kindness for Jonathan's sake. I've got to show chesed, mercy, loving kindness and goodness for the sake of what I promised a long way back. That's the power that David felt. He made a commitment to someone else for their good and for their blessing. And he makes the keeping of that covenant, he makes the keeping of that promise a matter of honor to him, no matter the cost. David was a fugitive. David was chased. David was under threat, a price on his head from Saul. But he didn't repay the house of Saul in that same coin. He prayed. He asked, is there someone that I can do what I promised a long, long time ago? 15, 20 years ago. It doesn't change with time. 15, 20 years ago, he made a promise to Jonathan. And it's important. And I want to read it very carefully. If you go back to 1 Samuel chapter 20, it's crucial to this chapter itself. 1 Samuel chapter 20 and verse 15. Read back up, verse 14. This is an arrangement, a promise between Jonathan and David. And I'm going to read it, verse 14. And thou shalt not only while yet I live show me the kindness of the Lord. The word kindness, there it is. Show me the kindness of the Lord that I die not. But also thou shalt not cut off thy kindness from my house forever. No, not when the Lord hath cut off the enemies of David, every one from the face of the earth. Even David, when things are going well with you, when things are prosperous, when the Lord has removed every enemy from you, even then, don't remove the kindness from my house. And David made a covenant there with Jonathan. That's what we've got here in 2 Samuel chapter 9. David had gone on an oath. made a promise, given a vow, and now he's prepared to fulfill it. Oh, it was a long time before, but still, he felt the power of it. Even after 20 years, he could not walk away from what he had promised. Mephibosheth might have thought, well, as a relative of the past king, I better hide. If I want to keep on breathing, I better stay away from this man, David. Nobody knew where he was except this man, Ziba. And he told him about Mephibosheth. He was lame on two feet. He was staying on the east side of Jordan in someone else's house. No matter what the circumstances, no matter the distance, no matter the time since the promise had been given, David felt the power. And he had to do something about it. He had given his word. A solemn word, given in a solemn ceremony, under a solemn curse. It still influenced him and affected him. Nothing about the past time has changed it. Nothing about the circumstances has altered it. Nothing about you might say today, it was only a formality. It was only a regulation. It was only a box that had to be ticked. Nothing of the sort for David. He took it seriously. He felt the power. And he was going to do what he had promised. The same kind of vows that we make in different situations in life. We all, perhaps the one we can think of most is the marriage vow. When we make a promise, give a vow, we give an undertaking. It's not just mere words, although that's so often the way some people understand it. But there's a commitment behind these words. There's a security to the person, each person who is in that relationship. The door is closed on any other third parties. That's the end of doubt. That's the time when we look one to the other and we fulfill what we have promised. Not because, sometimes we know this, we fulfill these vows not because we just like it or maybe we're a bit reluctant to. We fulfill these promises because they are promises. Will he? Won't he keep it? That's never ever arising with David. He's made a promise. The power of the covenant. The power the covenant exercises. I've used an illustration before and I'm going to repeat it here from the life of a man called B.B. Warfield. B.B. Warfield was a great theologian in Princeton Theological Seminary. He's written a lot and he's still much read today, well known. And he went to Germany in 1876, 1877 to study in Germany. He had just married his wife Annie in August 1876. And this was not only a working time for B.B. Warfield, but it was also a kind of honeymoon for the two of them. And they went on a walk through the Harz Mountains. And they were caught while walking in a terrific thunderstorm. And it affected Annie to such an extent that she never fully recovered from that thunderstorm. She became an invalid for the rest of her life. And B.B. Warfield only left her for never more than 2 hours whenever he was giving a theological lecture in any seminary or in any institution. In the year 1915, He was invited to speak at the World Bible Conference. He prepared a speech. He wrote it out. But he never delivered it. He gave it to someone else to read. Because going there and delivering it meant he was going to be away from Annie for too long. That's the power of the covenant. The vows that he had given and made, he was now fulfilling them, no matter the cost. And for 39 years, Annie was perfectly at peace, knowing of what he had promised and what he was fulfilling and delivering to her. The security, the confidence from the covenant. We have what God has promised in his covenant to us. The promises of covenant, they don't come because of who we are. The promises of covenant come because of the reputation of the one who has given his word. God has spoken. God has entered into a relationship. God has entered into a vow, a promise, a covenant to his people. And that covenant exercises power. It had that power over David and Mephibosheth, over B.B. Warfield and his wife Annie. And that covenant God will deliver and exercise fully and completely to those who trust in Jesus Christ his Son. That's the amazement of that love. That's the amazement of this word kindness. That's the amazement of the kind of God we have in the scriptures. Every believer underneath that covenant promise will have that promise fulfilled to him. We've spoken it. One of my favorite texts. Remember the words of Joshua. Joshua 23:14. Not one word has failed of everything God has promised. A man going down in his old age through the wars, battles and everything. And he says, not one word has failed. Why do you think that? How could Joshua say it? Because of the power of this covenant. God had reputation was on the line. God had made a promise and God had said it. And God was going to see that it was fulfilled. Just the same way as David had given a promise way back there in 1 Samuel 20. And he was going to see that it was fulfilled to the house of Jonathan. The power then, the covenant exercises. But let me go on quickly. Because the second thing I suggested we have here is the provision the covenant exhibits. Mephibosheth was sent for. And whenever you see the first mention of this man, Mephibosheth, he's always draped and dressed in his connections. His name, he's the son of such and such. He is of the descent of Saul, of Jonathan. There's no doubt about it where he's coming from. He's a member of the old regime. And persons with these roots were very, very apprehensive when the king sent for them. There was almost an ominous ring about it. Why has he sent for me? They purged their position. They cleared out any competition. They all did it. They all knew it. They all saw it. They all did it. And so therefore when Mephibosheth was sent for, it was perhaps on his part with a degree of apprehension that he came. But there's something else we've got to put in there. Whenever David was dealing with Ziba, read it again and pick it up later on. Whenever he's dealing with Ziba, he's always referred to as David of the king. He's given his place and he's given his authority. But whenever David is dealing with Mephibosheth, there's always only the person mentioned. No king. Just David. There's that personal touch. And it's all building up to the totally unexpected. Building up to the totally surprising for Mephibosheth and for us in the provision that the covenant exhibits. Maybe Mephibosheth was running in one channel. Well, this is what's going to happen to me. But the reality of what really came to him was in an altogether different channel. Three things, briefly. The provision the covenant exhibits. First of all, there's a protection. The first thing that David says to Mephibosheth is, don't be afraid. Fear not. I will surely show thee kindness for Jonathan thy father's sake. Verse 7. Don't be afraid. Yes, he might have thought he had reason to be afraid. Perhaps because of his lameness, he was always had a complex about him. He had restricted circulation. He couldn't move freely like other people. He was dependent on others. Not only that, but being a young lad, when all of the turmoil was going on, whatever he knew about David came through his own family relations. He came to know David through the mirror, through the filter of Saul and what Saul told him. And it wasn't friendly. He was too young to know any of the kind deeds that David had exhibited to the family. So therefore, Mephibosheth had the wrong picture of David. He was afraid in his approach to David. And David scatters that fear and gives to him protection. The same arises, does it not, whenever we come to God? How many wrong pictures have we got in our head? How many wrong pictures do we have in our mind? How many wrong pictures have been created by other people in our soul about our God? And how often we come to God and we're expecting this and that to happen to us. Our expectations run in one channel. And God surprises us by the provision he makes and gives in another. Don't be afraid. Fear not. Oh yes, we've got to be careful. If you have reason to be afraid, then be afraid. But if grace has scattered that reason, if grace has dealt with that underlying guilt and sin, if grace has removed that from the picture and the scheme of things, then don't be afraid. The provision the covenant exhibits. First of all, protection. But then notice the provision itself. And we've got to go back. We've got to go back to 1 Samuel chapter 20, which we read a moment ago. Because in verse 14, the one thing that Jonathan is focusing on, the only thing he says, show kindness to me, show kindness to my house, that I might live. Verse 14, at the very end of that verse, it says, that I die not. That's all he was concerned about, his life. That he would not die. But now, what is David giving? He's doing so much more for this family. He's restoring their land. He's setting in place people who will look after it, husband it, harvest it, bring all the products and its resources back to the man who has it. He's not able to do it himself, but all these others are going to do it for him. The provision, the lavish provision of God. Perhaps Ziba was exploiting, we don't know, but perhaps Ziba was exploiting some of these things for himself. But now he's got to give it all to Mephibosheth. Is this not the way the Lord deals with us also? He heaps up goodness for his people. The Lord, one of the psalmists says, I think it's Psalm 116 or 118, 116 I think, where it says, he has set me in a large place. Not just simply in a place of safety, but he says, he has set me in a large place. So often this is the way the Lord provides for his people. The boundaries are so much more extensive and expansive than we could often think about. Even the scale of his answers to our prayers, the blessings that he brings to our soul, exceeds our hopes, our dreams. The provision the covenant exhibits. And the third thing, not only the protection, the provision, he speaks also about the position. Where is Mephibosheth going to be found? There he was on the east of the Jordan. There he was hiding in a house. Nobody knew where he was until they made a diligent search to get him. But where now is he going to be found? As soon as you see David, there you see Mephibosheth sitting at David's table. Once, twice, three times, four times in this chapter it's mentioned for us. Brought before us. Where are you going to find Mephibosheth? Sitting at my table, serving, eating my food. When he came in, he cringed on the floor. He came in and he says, I'm a dead dog. But now you see him with the status and the dignity that David gives to him. He restores his inheritance. He brings the shadow of death away. He speaks, don't be afraid. But now he gives to him that great place, that position at the table of David. David is not grudging at what he gives. He's not doing it in a tight way. He's not saying, well, I've made this promise and I'm going to fulfill it, but I'm only going to give you that and that alone. Not an inch more. That's not the way David is speaking. There's something lavish, there's something rich in the way in which he deals with one of the old regime. Somebody who was an enemy. He says, sit at my table. The loving kindness of David to Mephibosheth. And it reflects something of the loving kindness of God for his people. God does not do anything in a minimal way. He doesn't do anything simply measuring it and going no further. He doesn't do it in a bare measured way. What do we read of? We read of full measure, pressed down, running over. That's the measure that God uses when he makes provision and gives us the things that we have. The provision the covenant exhibits. the provision that God makes in the gospel for sinners through Jesus Christ, his Son. We read it there in Ephesians chapter 2. We are sitting together with Christ. We are raised up together. There's this binding of ourselves with Christ, and the riches of what Christ has flows to us. The provision the covenant exhibits. And they all come to us through Jesus Christ. Rich, abundant, plentiful, day after day after day, to all eternity. But there's one thing, and let's just simply mention it briefly as we close. Not only the power, not only the provision, but the third thing I indicated, the person the covenant embraces. Mephibosheth is before our mind. And there are two things about Mephibosheth that we've got to clearly get into our mind also. First of all, we're told that he was lame. When you go back to chapter 4, verse 4, you find that as a youngster of 5 years of age, they were running away from an invading army, and the nurse dropped Mephibosheth when he was a young person. And because of that, the accident there in 4:4, he was lame in both his feet. He was restricted. He was dependent. He was deprived. He was lame. What a beautiful picture we have there of spiritual things. The person the covenant embraces, he is a lame person on both his feet. Helpless, dependent cripple. Is that not what we are spiritually before God? And yet that's the very person, the type of person that's invited. Go into the highways and the byways and invite that very kind of person to this gospel, to this Saviour. But not only is he lame, the kind of person that's embraced, notice also his lineage, his lameness, his lineage. He's of the wrong stuff, this man. He's of the wrong line. He is of the old regime. He's of the enemy. But yet he was spared for the sake of Jonathan. The promise that was made to him. Remember the prayer that our Lord gives in John 17, that the Lord there thinks of the ones who have been given to him. Of all that the Father has given to me, I have lost not one of them. Yes, we were enemies, we were strangers, we were outlaws against God and his regime. We were there underneath his condemnation. We were there sitting beside Mephibosheth in the wrong lineage, of the wrong stuff, of the old regime. But just the same way as Mephibosheth was shown kindness by David because of his lineage through Jonathan, so also the Christian, because we belong to Christ, we have this tremendous blessing, the riches of God's promises coming to us through Jesus Christ. Normally there would be no mercy to one of the old regime, but that was not the case with Mephibosheth. David had made a promise. David had made a promise a long time ago, and maybe now, looking back, somebody else might say, well, what an absurd promise to make. You weren't thinking, David, when you said that away back in 1 Samuel. But he did make a promise. And because he had made a promise, he was going to fulfill it. No matter how long it passed, no matter how things had changed with him or with Mephibosheth, lame, lineage notwithstanding, David had made a promise and he was going to see that it was fulfilled. We can't understand, perhaps, why he did it. We can never understand why God entered into a covenant to save the likes of you and me if we believe in Jesus Christ. We can't understand it. There's no logic to it. And all we can go on is the delight that God had to do it in Himself. And He entered into a covenant and He made a promise and He gave a vow. I will be a God to you. That all that that means, and I will do everything that that entails, and every promise that I've made to you, I will fulfill it and I will deliver it. And not one crumb will fall from that table onto that carpet of anything the Lord has not delivered on or fulfilled. That's our comfort. That's our promise. That's our confidence today. Mephibosheth, away back in the Old Testament, but the way in which the dealings of David with him illustrates for us that same word that we get in the New Testament, the agape, the love of God, that same relationship, covenant that God has with His people. We can't understand why. All that we have is that God shows kindness. All that we've got is that God shows His love to sinners such as you and me. And He calls us to trust in Jesus Christ, His Son, because it is only in Him that we have these blessings. The blessings that came to Mephibosheth only came for Jonathan's sake. So also, in Christ, and only in Him, do the blessings of God come to us. Let us pray. O gracious Lord and God, we bless Thy name for the greatness of this gospel in our hand, in our mind, in our soul. Let us, O Lord, live in the comfort of it day by day and the enjoyment of the provision Thou hast made. Shine forth from our life to the lives of others what Thou dost mean to us. And we pray, Lord, that we might know what it is to walk gently with Thee day after day, aware of Thy great grace and mercy to us. Deal with us in Thy grace and pardon us our sins. In Jesus' name we ask it. Amen. We close this morning by saying the familiar words of Psalm 23. Psalm 23. The Lord's my shepherd, I'll not want. He makes me down to lie in pastures green. He leadeth me the quiet waters by. My soul He doth restore again, and me to walk doth make within the paths of righteousness, even for His own name's sake. Yea, though I walk in death's dark vale, yet will I fear none ill. For Thou art with me, and Thy rod and staff me comfort still. My table Thou hast furnished in presence of my foes. My head Thou dost with oil anoint, and my cup overflows. Goodness and mercy all my life shall surely follow me. And in God's house forevermore my dwelling place shall be. Psalm 23, the Lord's my shepherd. And now may grace, mercy, and peace from God, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit rest upon and abide with you all. Amen.